My text for this morning is Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 28. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to the palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning that we have to worship you and exalt our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, we also thank you for the privilege and honor that we have of honoring our graduates this morning. And we pray for them that, Lord, you would just help them that they might walk in your paths, that their lives might count for Christ's sake. And that, Lord, as they go into new challenges in their lives, that you would just bless them and help them, Lord, that in all they do, their lives would bring you honor and glory. Open our eyes, Lord, to this passage. May we understand a little more about the fear of God and your desire that we live with a holy, healthy fear of God residing in our hearts. Guide and direct us through this passage, and we'll give you praise for all that you accomplish here today. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Graduates, congratulations. Some of you are going on to college. Some of you are going off into the work world. And we pray that wherever you go, God will give you success. Now, by success, I don't mean that God will give you wealth or that God will give you popularity, that God will give you power or prestige. What I mean is this, that your life will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that that is not going to happen outside of you developing a healthy, holy fear of God. Graduates, in the next few years, you're going to be learning how to stand alone. As I look through the Scripture, I think one of the men who would be our best role model for standing alone would be Daniel. Now, you know, I'm going to focus on the lion's den today. And when Daniel went into the lion's den, he was an older man. But you can't really understand what happened in the lion's den without going back and getting the background of Daniel's history when he was in his teens and early 20s. And then first chapter of the book of Daniel, we are told in that chapter that the Jewish people had been taken into exile. They had been captured and defeated by the Babylonians. And now they were slaves in a foreign land. And the king of Babylon looked out over these Jewish exiles. And he looked out over the young men. And he wanted to take the young men who were of great character and integrity and who had leadership potential, and he wanted to educate them so they could become part of his government. And he did this not only for Jewish people, but for people, young men all over his kingdom. And they brought them in, and they put these young men into the finest university in Babylon. Four of those Jewish men were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they were in this great university on a full scholarship. Well, the very first day on campus, a problem arose. And what happened? They were all taken into the cafeteria. And the waiters came in carrying these big trays. And on those trays there were fine wines and strong drink. And there was good tasting, but very fatty, greasy, high cholesterol food. And all the students sat down and they began to pig out, except Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they called the supervisor over and they said, "We got a problem here. We need to talk. God has given us a very rigid command and some strict dietary laws that we're not to eat this kind of stuff. So we're asking you to go back and just get us water and some vegetables and some high fiber foods. And that's all we want. That's what we'll eat." Well, the supervisor was very concerned about that, thinking, "Well, that's not enough. And you won't be strong and you'll get weak and I'll be responsible." But Daniel persisted. And he said, "Listen, just test us for 10 days. Test us just 10 days and see who is the most healthy." And so he agreed to the test, and the results of the test were extremely clear. All the others who were pigging out were gaining extra unnecessary weight. They were lethargic, they were sleepy, and they were sluggish. But Daniel was healthy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with Daniel, they were strong, they were vibrant, they were pumped up and excited, and their minds were as clear as a bell. You say, "Doug, what in the world has that got to do with Daniel in the lion's den?" It has everything to do with it. Because Daniel, in his teens and in his early 20s, learned the importance of having a strong fear of God. And he learned how important it was to be obedient to God, even in the little things. Graduates, young people, there it is right there. You want to develop a strong fear of God? Be obedient to God in the little things and God will honor it. Jesus Himself said, "He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much." Zechariah said that we are not to despise the day of small things. People little as much when God is in it. You know, Daniel could have very easily said, "Hey, we don't need to worry about this thing. We got enough problems to worry about. This food deal is just a small thing. We don't need to even worry about this. We'll just eat like everybody else." Daniel would not do this because Daniel understood that God was giving him a chance to glorify Him, and that these students and all the others that were there, the faculty, would see that God's way is best. And Daniel came to an understanding that when God called him to be obedient, that if he did that, that it would prepare his heart and his life for a greater test later on. Young people, graduates, you're getting ready to go through some of the most testing times in your life. You're going to be tested by your peer groups. You're going to be intimidated by sophisticated professors. And I would encourage you to listen to what God said to Isaiah. Isaiah 8:13, God said to Isaiah, "Isaiah, let me be your fear, and let me be your dread, and I will be to you a sanctuary." You know what a sanctuary is? Sanctuary is a hiding place. It is a refuge. God says, if you fear me above everything else, then He said, "I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I will fill your heart with joy." Folks, the fear of God, in the fear of God, there is nothing that is little. Now we'll be looking today at the great story of Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6. Well, probably one of the most popular and most famous stories in all the Scripture. You remember what happened. Daniel had been given a political position of great prestige. And the reason he's been given this position is because he has proved to be a man of great character and integrity and of great leadership potential. much more so than the other men, young men of Babylon. But the other young men, these other politicians, were jealous of Daniel, and they said this is not right. And so they conspired against him to have him killed, so that they could take their position. And they said, let's find something about Daniel's life where we can incriminate him and then have him put to death. But as they looked at Daniel's life, they couldn't find anything. Because Daniel was such a godly man, there was nothing that he was doing that was breaking any crime or that was breaking any law or that was wrong. So they said, this is what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to find something where we can accuse him that deals with his relationship with God. So they went to the king, and they appealed to the king's ego. They said, listen, king, we don't think you're getting enough honor around here. We don't think you're getting enough glory. So this is what we think you ought to do. Make a decree that for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody but you. That would give you great honor. And you can almost see this king just filling up, welling up with pride. You almost see his peacock feathers beginning to spread. I mean, he's excited about that. He said, man, that's a great idea. Let's do it. And he didn't even think about the consequences. And here was a king who deeply loved and respected Daniel. But in the flurry of getting his ego stroked, he wasn't thinking clearly. And he didn't even consider what this might mean for Daniel and how it would endanger his life. Now I love verse 10. Verse 10 says this. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. What for? To sulk? To pout? To complain? To have a little pity party and feel sorry for himself? No, no. Daniel went home because he realized that that which had taken place in the signing of this decree was something that took place under the sovereignty of God. That this was something that God had set up. And he said, because of that, I'm going to use this thing to glorify the Lord. Let me ask you something. How many of you think like that? Here's the situation where if I get into it, it's going to cost me, and it's going to cost me greatly, but it's going to glorify God if I do it, so that's what I'm going to do. Most of us do not think that way, do we? The way we think is, if this is going to be a confrontation, if this is going to be tough on me, I'll just forget about it because my main aim is being comfortable. Let me tell you this, folks. As your fear of God grows, comfort is not the issue. Here was a young man, or an older man by this time, Daniel, who realized that he was getting placed into a situation where he could glorify God, even if it was going to be a very high cost. He did not run from that situation. He ran to that situation. Now, I know we don't like this, but this is the truth. The door of opportunity most often swings on the hinges of adversity. Now, I want to share with you 6 points today concerning Daniel and his fear of God. The first thing I want to look at is the presence of God. Look with me at verse 10 again. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. The scripture says here that Daniel had a custom of praying 3 times a day and fellowshipping with the Lord. So what did he do? As soon as he got home, he goes right over to his window, throws back the curtains, opens the window up, gets down on his knees before the Lord, and in a loud voice begins to pray to the Lord God Jehovah. Guess who is right down below him, waiting for him to pray? It's these politicians. They knew that he was going to do this because this was his custom. And they knew he was not going to break custom. Now let me ask you this. Is custom a bad thing? Does doing something because it's a custom or because it's a discipline, does that mean it's some kind of dreaded duty or some horrible obligation that we are just committed that we have to do? Let me tell you, Daniel didn't look at it that way. He didn't look at it that way at all. It was not a dreaded custom. It was not a dreaded fear that he had, but it was a discipline of joy. Man, when he went to pray, he knew he was going into fellowship with God. He knew that he was going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. He couldn't wait because it was a true time of worship for him. Yes, it was a custom, but it was a discipline of joy. And some of you have heard of A.W. Tozer. In fact, a lot of you probably read a lot of his works. One great book, classic, it's called The Pursuit of God. I would encourage every Christian to read that book. But those who knew Tozer said that he had an unbelievable prayer life. And I heard one man sharing about his prayer life, and he said that Tozer would go into his office in the morning, and instead of just getting down on his knees and praying, he said he would lay prostrate on the floor, often in a three-piece suit, didn't care whether he got dirty or not. And he would lay prostrate on that floor, and he began to pray. And he began to praise the Lord. He began to fellowship with the Lord. He began to just worship. And let me tell you, it was not just petition. It was practicing the presence of God. And this guy said that sometimes he would walk into Tozer's office while he was praying, and he would actually speak to him, and Tozer was so engrossed in his fellowship with God in prayer that he wouldn't even hear him. The friends, that's a custom. But it's not just a dreaded fear. It was a discipline of joy. I think that's exactly what Daniel had. Daniel is told not to pray. They may have well told him not to breathe. He says to himself, you're telling me that I'm not going to be able to experience the presence of the Lord today? I'm not going to be able to fellowship with my Savior, my Redeemer? I'm not going to be able to fellowship with a God of creation? You're telling me that I can't do that? I don't think that's going to happen. That's exactly how he was feeling. And he wasn't going to stop. So what did he do? He marches right over to the window. He throws the curtains open. He opens the window up. He gets on his knees. Everybody's out there listening. And what does he do? He starts praying at the top of his lungs. Oh Lord God Jehovah, I love you. You are the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, you alone are worthy of praise. I love you, Lord God. And there are these little weaselly politicians down there just waiting for him to do that. And when they hear him do that, they said, we got him. All these other people here as well as us. We got all kind of witnesses. He's not very smart. What a dumb move this was for him to do such a thing. Let me ask you this. Why did Daniel do such a thing knowing that he was going to get caught? Psalm 63, verse 3 is our answer. The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Folks, Daniel's fear of God was so great that it negated any fear of man that tried to enter into his heart. Daniel was a lot like Esther, who said, I'm going to be obedient to God no matter what. I'm going to be obedient to God even if it means my life. And if I perish, I perish. Now maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying to yourself, Doug, I don't think I could do that. I just don't think it. If I was called to be thrown into a lion's den for not praying, I'm not sure I could do that. I'm not far enough along spiritually to say that I can handle something like that. You know, I don't think Daniel did what he did out of just his own courage and strength. But I believe that Daniel feared God. And when that time came, God brought him to the forefront and gave him the grace to do what he needed to do. And you know what? The same thing will be true about you. Point two, the plot of evil men. Verses 14 and 15. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and they said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. When King Darius heard that Daniel was praying three times a day, his heart just sunk to his feet. He had forgotten about Daniel in the flurry of getting his ego stroked because his mind wasn't clear. And now he's all concerned. What is he going to do to help Daniel out? And there's nothing that he can do. These little weaselly politicians are laughing. They're excited. They have bound up the king's hands with his own red tape. They said, now we have got him. But the king's upset. The king knows that he has made the decree. And if he breaks this decree, he very well may lose the throne. The king was shaken with anxiety. But folks, Daniel wasn't. Why wasn't Daniel scared? Daniel did not have that kind of anxiety because Daniel's heart was saturated with the Word of God. Psalm 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 34 verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him, and He protects them." Psalm 118, 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You know, Daniel understood Romans chapter 8, 28, 500 years before Paul wrote it. Now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Surely Daniel was thinking here about the words of Joseph, whose brothers had thrown him into a pit and tried to sell him into slavery. And he remembered the words that Joseph spoke to his brothers when he became prime minister. "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." Daniel understood this truth, that where man rules, God overrules. And God always has the final word. The protection of those who fear God's point 3, verses 20 through 22. "And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God." You know the story. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, these fierce man-eating lions. And politicians are smiling and laughing with glee, thinking that he's already dead by this time. The king is fasting and praying and does all night long as he's worried about Daniel and what's going to happen to him. Early the next morning, as soon as the sun comes up, the king runs over to the lion's den. He screams out to Daniel, "Daniel, man of God, servant of the living God, was your God able to deliver you from the mouths of the lions?" Daniel said, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so they have not hurt me." God's angel shut the lion's mouth. You know, I don't know if this bothers you or not, but I get bothered when I see some of the pictures that modern day artists paint and draw of angels. And some little sculptures that we see, they look like Tinkerbell. I mean, you know, they're always feminine, these little chubby-cheeked cherubs. And I think, what a joke! Here's one angel who goes down into the lion's den with Daniel, and the lions take one glimpse at that mighty angel, and man, they are backing off like little baby kittens. They are scared to death of the presence of that angel. People, let me tell you something. If God would raise up the veil and give us one little insight into what's going on out there in the spiritual realm, if we could see the mighty, powerful angels that God has sent to protect those who fear Him, we'd never fear anything again. That's what God did for Daniel. I want you to look at the picture that I have down here. I know some of you can't see it. But this picture usually hangs in my office, and it's one of my favorite pictures. Several years ago, I was going through a difficult time in my life and got up Sunday morning and turned on the TV to listen to Charles Stanley before I went to church. And Charles Stanley was preaching out of Daniel chapter 6 about Daniel in the lion's den. And Charles used a personal illustration that morning about himself. And he said that when he first went to First Baptist in Atlanta, said he was there at that church as their associate pastor. And he said he'd been there just a very short time, and the senior pastor resigned. And so they asked him to be the senior pastor of the church, and he accepted that call. He said when he did, he had no idea that liberalism was so deep in that church. He said he had no idea that the tentacles of that terrible liberalism had just reached into so many lives and people of that church. So he said, "Well, I'm just going to preach the gospel. I'm going to try to be faithful to the Word. And he did. Began to share with the people that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. And as he did, he started getting hate mail from his congregation. He started getting calls. People in his congregation said, look, you need to leave. We don't need you as our pastor. You need to go. So he said, well, you know, these people just don't understand. And I'm going to preach to them the Word of God and explain to them what God's Word says about itself. And then they'll be convicted and they'll change. So he did preach. And they did change. It got worse. They got mad. And they were determined that he was going to leave. Well, he said, I'm just going to start a series on Sunday night on the Bible being the inerrant Word of God. And so he began to preach on the Bible. He got to his third message, the third Sunday night. On that Sunday night, he's right in the middle of his sermon. And one of the deacons in the church got so mad that he climbed up on the platform where Charles was preaching, reared back with his fist, and popped him right in the mouth. Several men came up. They grabbed him. They took him down off the platform. And not Charles, but the guy. And took him off. And Charles preached the rest of that sermon with a fat lip. The next morning, he came into his office and he was just totally dejected. Sat down in his office, saw a big old stack of mail there. And he thought, well, it's probably more hate mail. Started looking at it and realized that it was letters from churches all over the United States that had heard about the trouble that was going on at First Baptist. And they were sending and saying, we're without a pastor now. We would love you to come and be our pastor. Would you send us your resume? So he started sitting there and just thinking about this thing. He said, well, by George, that's what I ought to do. These people don't like me. In fact, they hate me. They want me to leave. Maybe I don't need to be here. I'll just go somewhere where somebody appreciates me. About that time, the telephone rang. It was an elderly woman in his church, a very godly woman. And she said, Charles, you got plans for lunch? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, well, I got a feast prepared over here. Would you come over here and eat lunch with me? He said, I'd be glad to. And so he went over to this lady's house. They sat down. They ate a big lunch together. They fellowshiped. They prayed together. Just had a good time in the Lord. And then she said, listen, before you leave, I got something I want to show you. And they went into her den and she pointed up on the wall. And there was this same picture that I've got before you today. She said, who is that? And he said, that's Daniel. She said, you think Daniel had any victory in that lion's den? And he said, oh, yeah. She said, well, what really stands out to you in that picture? And he looked at it for a minute. He said, I don't know. What stands out to you in that picture? She said, well, look at it very carefully. Look at what Daniel is looking at. She said, see, Daniel is not looking at the lions, but his eyes are on God. And she said, Charles, she said, you are right now looking at the lions. You're not looking at God. And she said, I want you to know that God has called you here. She said, we've got a group of people in this church that love the Lord and have been praying that God would send us a pastor that loves the Lord and that loves His Word. And we believe that you are that man. She said, forget about going somewhere else. God has called you here. And you need to take your eyes off the lions and put your gaze on Christ. She said, the lions will not win. And he said he walked out of that house that day pumped up. He said he walked back to his office. He took all those letters of asking him to come to their church. Didn't even read anymore. Just threw them in the trash can. And he said he got on his face before God. And he said, God, you have called me here. And I'm going to stay come hell or high water. But I'm going to need your help. And he said, I'm going to preach even harder. And he did. 2 months later, half the church membership got up in a service and walked out. Said, we're starting another church. We're leaving. We can't take this anymore. The people that were left just were excited about what God was going to do. They loved the Lord. They began to pray. Within a year, the church attendance had doubled. After that, hearing that message that day, I called First Baptist in Atlanta the next day. And I said, that picture that Charles was talking about yesterday, I said, are y'all selling it? And they said, no, but we can hook you up with an art shop that is. And so they hooked me up with this art shop, and I got the picture in the mail. And it hangs there on my wall, reminding me every day to take my eyes off the lions, which are the problems that crop up in my life, and put my eyes steadfastly on Christ. Psalm 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Graduates, listen to me carefully. The lions that you're going to be facing are college professors and bosses and drill sergeants and peer groups. All those are lions. Take your eyes off them and put your eyes on Christ. God promises special protection for those who fear Him. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean no more opposition? No more persecution? Does that mean no chance of martyrdom? No, it doesn't mean that. Those things very well might come. But it means this: the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Stonewall Jackson had Daniel as one of his favorite heroes. And he said, "This is what I learned from Daniel. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him." All right, point four, the punishment of the wicked, verse 24. "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." These wicked politicians said to themselves, "We're going to usurp Daniel's power and we're going to have his life taken." How did Daniel respond to all this? How did he deal with it? Did he go to the king and tattletale on him? Did he go to the king and say, "You're being duped, you're being deceived by these wicked men"? No. Did he decide that he was just going to get some revenge on these men that were trying to take his life and orchestrate their judgment? No. Did he go out before the populace and say to them, "Listen, you need to get these wicked men out of office, they're causing all kind of problems"? No. He took his eyes off the politicians and he put his eyes on God, who is a just and righteous God. Did justice prevail? Did it ever? They took these wicked men and they threw them down into the lion's den, and before they could even hit the bottom, the lions had jumped up and had totally destroyed them, broke all their bones, and ate their flesh right there. The same lions that would not touch Daniel did not even give them the chance to hit the bottom of the floor. Now, did Daniel set that judgment up? No. Daniel just turned things over to the Lord. If you're going through a time of being mistreated, you're going through a time of being lied about, what do? How do you handle that? You turn the other cheek. You go the second mile. You choose not to get revenge. You give it to your God, a God who takes care of revenge and justice and accomplishes that justice well. Point five, the praise that a fear of God produces, verses 26 through 27. "I make a decree," King Darius said, "and every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, would any of this have happened if Daniel's fear of God had not been greater than his fear of men? What if Daniel had said this? "You know, I don't have to be a fanatic about all this. I don't have to go over to the window and open up the curtains and throw open the window and pray out loud so that everybody can hear. I can be wise and I can be subtle about this. I can keep that window shut. I can keep the curtains closed. I can pray silently. That way I won't get in trouble. I won't be in the middle of this confrontation." If Daniel had done that, what would have happened? If Daniel had done that, then we would not have this great story of the rescue and deliverance from the lion's den that we've been praising God for 2,500 years. If Daniel had done that, then these wicked men, these politicians, would have continued right on with their desire to destroy God's people. If Daniel had done that, then the people in Babylon would not have had the opportunity to praise and worship the Lord God Jehovah. Young people, you've only got one life to live. And whether you live to age 25 or age 95, that time is going to get by very, very quickly. I would encourage you to this. Don't waste your life on trifles. Be a risk taker for Christ. Fear God and not man. Be one who's more concerned about the opinion of Jesus than you are about the opinion of others. Stand for Christ. Stand alone if you have to. And I promise you this before God, you will never regret it throughout all of eternity. John Piper had the privilege of sharing the gospel with a young man several years ago. A young man trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he began to read some of John's books on missions. And later on read, "Don't Waste Your Life." And he said, "You know," he said, "I believe God's calling me to the mission field." And so he studied, got himself prepared for it. And then the time came where he was going to go to the mission field. And the mission field he chose was in a Muslim country. They were there at the airport getting ready to leave. And he was getting ready to get on the airplane. A lot of the people from the church was there. John himself was there. And the man's father was there. The man's father was an atheist. And he walked over to his son. He put his hand on the boy's hand. And he said, "Son, don't be a fool." He said, "Don't go there." He said, "This is crazy." He said, "If you go to that country, you very well may be killed. And it's not worth it." The boy looked back in his dad's eyes. He said, "Dad, Jesus called me to go. I don't have a choice in the matter. And no matter what, it will be worth it." And he got on the plane to head off to this Muslim country. As he started to get on the plane, the father ran over to where John was and he grabbed him around the neck and he picked him up off the floor by his neck. And he looked at John and he said, "Listen, I'm holding you responsible for this. And if my son dies there on that land," he said, "I'm coming back after you with a gun. I'm going to put it to your head and I will shoot you to death." And he walked out of the airport just fuming. That's not easy. But the young man went, and John took the threat because their fear of God was greater than their fear of men. John's gotten many letters from that young man over the last few years talking about those who have come to Christ in a Muslim country through the ministry that he was able to start. He's still alive. He's still on the mission field. Point six, the prosperity of those who fear God, verse 28. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Prosperity in God's economy doesn't necessarily mean financial prosperity, but it does mean spiritual success. I shared with you that last week this verse, Psalm 31, verse 19, that says that God is storing up goodness for those who fear Him. How can you best glorify God with your life? By maximizing your joy in your relationship with Him. And as your fear of God grows, then your joy is going to grow exponentially. Young people, stand strong in Christ. Even if you have to stand alone, stand strong in Christ. Be a risk taker for Christ's sake. Because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Go on to college. Go on to the military. Go on out into the work world. But go in the fear of God, and God will prosper you. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You today for the example that You've given us of Daniel. And I pray, dear God, that You would raise up some Daniels here in this church. I pray for these graduates, Lord, as they go out into a very difficult world where they're going to be tested every single day. I pray, Lord, that You would help them to go out in the fear of God, that their joy in You might be maximized, that You would be glorified and they would be satisfied. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might become a God-fearing church. Heavenly Father, we are in desperate need of revival. We need Your touch. We need Your presence in this church in a very powerful way. So, Lord, we're praying that You would do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Lord, that we would experience Your presence, that it would be so sweet, so real, that You would be our one thing. That, Lord, our hearts and our minds, our souls and our strength would be focused on You and You alone. We praise You, Jesus, for loving us. We thank You for Your blood that saved us. We pray, Lord, that You would use us for Your glory. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.